Josh and I have a unique relationship. I knew him far before I was married to his cousin. And we kid each other. We have enough dirt on each other that we could blackmail each other all day long. I went to college with Josh. Loved those 4 years. In his case, it took five. But loved those 4 years. And just really enjoy Josh. I want to say thank you for allowing Josh to be part of some cool stuff that I get to do. I've been to Nicaragua over 50 times, 56, 57, I lose track. And Josh has been part of three of those trips with members of the Huntington University baseball and soccer teams. And so that's been a real joy. And so I just want to express my thanks for that. He's a great help. He's a great leader of those young men. And I just really appreciate this church and they're allowing him to do that. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Acts. So if you got a Bible, you can turn there. We're going to start in chapter 1. Just a little background information. Jesus had been resurrected, and he's hanging out with the apostles, and they're chilling, and he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So hanging out a day or two later, and the apostles were with Jesus, and they asked him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" And he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know." But this is kind of the overarching verse for us this morning. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud, and we kind of know that kind of sets the stage for the rest of the story. We'll fast forward to chapter 2, and so this great thing happens, this thing we call Pentecost, and it's kind of a churchy word that we use for the time when the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers. And you can read in the early part of chapter 2 the details on that. It was kind of crazy. Can you imagine being there with those who gained the supernatural ability to speak in other languages? Now, in my mind, I imagine it to be something like this. And forgive me if you're a linguist. I'm going to attempt to speak a few languages here that aren't natural to me. But here we go. "Ich kann nicht glauben, dass ich spreche Deutsch."
I can't believe I can speak German.
"Y yo tengo la habilidad para hablar en español. Increíble."
And I have the ability to speak Spanish. Incredible. "Hello, how are you? Have you eaten yet?" Wait. I can speak Cantonese?
"Buisetre bella."
"You are very beautiful."
I always wanted to say that in French. If my wife were here, I would have directed that at her. It must have been crazy, though, right? I doubt that the disciples were trying to talk to lady friends in these foreign languages, but they had to think, this is so cool. The crowd starts to rumble. Can you believe these guys? What language is that, gibberish? They're drunk. But other people are going, wait, I think I hear someone talking in a language that I understand. Their ears begin to perk up. This has happened to me on a couple of occasions. The Chinese one, I actually lived in China for a few years, and so I actually learned how to speak some Chinese. And so one time, it was probably a couple years into my China experience, I was in a city called Guangzhou. And I was walking along a street similar to the one that's pictured here. It was kind of a back alley, a shortcut to get to the shopping district in Guangzhou. And as I was walking along, there was this vendor selling Chinese Shar Pei puppies. You know, the wrinkly dogs? They have lots of wrinkles. And so I stopped, and I just kind of pointed. I didn't really let on that I could speak any Chinese. And they were trying to speak in broken English, you know, trying to make a sale to this gringo who was there. And I said, "Hey, I think these puppies are really cool. How much are they?" And they went, I said it in Chinese, and they're like, whoa! All of a sudden, people started flocking around. There were women holding their babies up to see this white guy. People were coming out on balconies, all because this white guy was speaking a language that spoke to their heart. And it was one of the coolest experiences I ever had. I didn't end up buying a puppy, but so he's probably not real happy that I took all of his time, but I certainly drew a crowd there. And so I think this kind of thing was going on all over in Jerusalem. There were people hearing languages that were familiar to them, but being spoken by people who quite honestly shouldn't be speaking those languages. It was Passover time, which meant there were people from all over the known world who were descending on Jerusalem. Probably not just a few people, probably hundreds of thousands, maybe even over a million people would come to Jerusalem during that time. So you can imagine that this convergence of different cultures and different languages. Among the languages spoken would have been Latin, Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, Egyptian, perhaps Chinese and Phoenician, and who knows how many others. At that time in recorded history, there were over 40 languages that had something written in their language that would give evidence of them of it being a language. The Holy Spirit moved, and people heard the message of Christ in their own language. Then if you look in chapter 2 there, you see Peter deliver this great sermon where thousands believe and are baptized. Just an incredible scene, especially because they had no sound system and no wireless microphone. I don't know if he was in one of those cool places where sound carries, but what happens next is even more incredible, in my opinion. And that's where we want to kind of launch this morning. So let me just take a moment and pray for what God will have to share through me this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share from your word. We thank you that these things are recorded in the first part of Acts. And Lord, as we consider how you can work through us, I pray that your word will have power this morning, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So what happens next? Well, it says in the Bible that the believers gathered together. This is a profound statement, I think. What happens when people gather together? I know for me the answer is more happens. Now, sometimes it's more great things, like we get together and do awesome things together. And sometimes it's not so great things. You know, I don't think I've ever done anything truly stupid alone. I think it most happens when I'm with other people. I remember as a kid, you know, I bet you can't jump off the top of that slide. Well, I bet I can. And pretty soon you jump off and break your ankles, and no worries. When I was in Nicaragua the very first time, we were in a place called Leon. We went to the beach with some local guys in the Pacific Ocean, and I'm deathly afraid of the beach. I'm not a beach person. I don't wade out very far. I get worried when others wade out real far. So I'm not an ocean guy, but we hired this boat, which was about 16 feet long, 18 feet long in there. It was just a little thing. We had to like time it to get out over the waves, and it had a little motor on, and there were 11 of us in this boat. There was 3 Americans and 8 local people. And so we're out, we go about 2 miles out to sea, and I'm trembling. I'm afraid, you know, why are we going so far out? We were gonna fish, and the fishing utensil was a ping pong paddle with line wrapped around it. I'm like, we're not gonna be catching many fish with this. So a couple local guys jump in the water. And so they're out there swimming around. They're like, Jeff, you know, come on. And me wanting to be culturally appropriate, I say, well, you know, I'm definitely afraid of this, but I'll jump in. So I do a big cannonball off the side of the boat, big splash, ha, ha, ha. I swim immediately to the back of the boat, and there's no ladder to get in. I'm just kind of hanging off the back. And so I crawl in as fast as I can, kind of, and they're like, uno más, you know, one more. So I jump off the boat again, big splash, ha, ha, ha. I swim to the back of the boat. I'm hanging back there. And then they all start freaking out in the boat. One of the other Americans was videotaping, and he shut the videotape off just as they're screaming. And, of course, I don't know a word of Spanish at this time. They're screaming, he's here, he's here. And I didn't know what that meant, but they're apparently, and if I had seen it, I would have fainted and died right there. Apparently, there was a 16-foot tiger shark that swam right beside me under the boat, and they had, I found out later that they had seen the shark earlier in the day, and had alerted all of the Spanish-speaking people that there was a shark out there. And apparently, my cannonballs were like a calling card to the shark. Hey, we're over here! I remember one of my friends on the boat said that was a call he really didn't want to make to my wife. Your husband got eaten by a shark, but they all went crazy. And they get in the boat, and they're like, shh, quiet, quiet. And we had to sit there quiet for like 10 minutes. And then they turned the motor on, and we went right back to shore. But people don't do stupid stuff alone, normally. But you know what? There's something even more powerful that takes place when believers gather together. It's as if the Holy Spirit gets energized when groups of believers get together. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered, I am there. And this is the cool part, because the main idea here is that Christ impacts the world through the gathered church. Christ impacts the world through the gathered church. I can testify this to this when we talk about believers gathering together to do great things. The stuff that I've been able to be a part of in a country like Nicaragua, it floors my mind. It blows my mind. It's not a result of me or my cleverness or even my leadership sometimes. It's what the Holy Spirit can do when people rally around a cause or rally around an idea, and it gets amplified. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. We need to understand a few things before we dig in too far. First, the church that's being described here is in its honeymoon phase. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced a honeymoon. I have. It was great. It was a week long. We had no TV, and it was fun. We had no responsibilities, right? If you remember your honeymoon, guys and ladies who've been married, you remember your honeymoon. You really have no responsibilities. You're kind of on vacation. It's a great time. There's no lawn to mow, no clothes to wash, no job to go to, no dirty diapers yet, no, none of those kind of things. But the honeymoon stage does not last. It gets over fairly quickly. Then you get home and there's lawn to mow, there's clothes to wash, there's things to do, there's stuff to fix. I enjoyed my honeymoon quite a bit, but I would not trade 19 years of marriage to go back to my honeymoon. The things that I've learned over the years are much more valuable. So here is, as we look at this text of Scripture, you need to understand that what we read here is a great description of the very early stages of church. What we can't do is try to replicate it exactly, because it's the honeymoon phase. If you tried to live your honeymoon, pretty soon you'd be out of money, you'd have no job, you'd run out of a whole lot of stuff, and life would kind of cease because you wouldn't have the things that you would need. The text says they met daily. That was true for my honeymoon as well. We were together for the first 7 or 8 days. They were meeting daily. Later on, we read in Acts 20 that the church began to gather weekly. In this passage, folks are selling their possessions and giving money to the apostles. Later on, people will set money aside on the first day of the week as they are able. That's in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. However, there are principles here from this passage that I think we can apply because they appear later on in Scripture too. Let's read it. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Reverential awe came over everyone, and many wonders and miraculous signs came about by the apostles. All who believed were together and held everything in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. So let's just unpack this for a little bit. First, they were gathered. Regular attenders of church are now defined as people who go to church 3 out of every 8 Sundays. 3 out of every 8. In the United States, only 25% of people fit that description. Now, if you ask me or the staff at my church, to define regular tender. We might use that definition because we want to include as many regular tenders as we can in our number. But I can't think of too many things that I do that little and call it regular. Scripture says we should not give up meeting together. Why is that? Because being a Christian is belonging to God and his body, the church, that he orchestrated. It's difficult to have any sense of belonging if you're not present. So first thing is you kind of got to show up. If there's a gathering, you got to come to it to be part of it. The point is you have to be present. 1 Corinthians 12, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. For just as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one spirit. For in fact the body is not a single member, but many. If the foot says, since I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. And if the ear says, since I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. If the whole body were an eye, what part would do the hearing? If the whole were an ear, what part would exercise the sense of smell? But as a matter of fact, God has placed each of the members in the body just as he decided. If they were all the same member, where would the body be? So now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor in turn can the head say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential. And those members we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our unpresentable members are clothed with dignity. But our presentable members do not need this. Instead, God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser member, so that there may be no division in the body. But the members may have mutual concern for one another. If one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. You see, there are different functions that people in a gathered body have to serve. There are some who are teachers and planners and leaders, and those are the positions we tend to ascribe glory to. And then there are those people who maybe run things behind the scenes. You've got musicians on stage who are awesome. That was an awesome worship experience this morning. And then you have the people in the sound booth who tirelessly spend time and energy, and they get very little of the credit or the glory. And that's okay, because we have functions that we need to perform. Our custodian at my church is one of my good friends, and he performs an incredible service to our church that very few people thank him for. But he does it as his ministry to the church. I was here with Josh on Thursday, and he said, right now you're kind of between custodians. So Josh was emptying the trash. I said, that was a good look for you, Josh. I appreciate that service that you're giving your church. But it's an unseen thing. You know, the appendix in our body doesn't do a whole lot. We can live without it. At least we think it doesn't do a whole lot. My gallbladder, I had that removed. I'm guessing it didn't do a whole lot. I'm still here. There are parts of our body that do those functions that we don't even know about, but they're valuable nonetheless, even when the things that they do are unknown or unseen. Secondly, they were devoted. They were devoted to lots of stuff here. First, to God's word. The early church, it would have been kind of cool, had the gospel message preached to them by the apostles. We have the written word. We should do something with that. We should devote ourselves to it in some way. Now, this might sound controversial, but not everyone can be devoted to God's word in the same way. Some people feel they need to spend lots of time every day consistently in God's word, and I applaud those people. Other people find that difficult to either have their mind engaged in that way in a certain depth. Some people, if they just read a verse in the morning, maybe it takes them 15 seconds to read it, but then they chew on that all day long. That's just a different approach, and we shouldn't look down upon people who have different ways of connecting with God's word. The principle is you need to connect with God's word in some fashion. You can't excuse yourself from ever cracking open your Bible or using the Bible app on your phone. You have to engage God's Word. You have to be devoted to it. Personalities differ, and that allows for different ways of connecting with God's Word. But the principle is you have to connect with God's Word. There's no substitute for that connection. Secondly, fellowship. This word really means sharing something in common. It's a broader term than we typically would think. It describes a togetherness. We see this easier in practical terms. The closest people to us really should be believers, because you rub off on each other. You sharpen each other. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And so this fellowship, this is kind of what's meant by being equally yoked. There should be this kinship among believers. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't spend time with unbelievers, because typically if a person's been a Christian for 2 years, all of their friends are Christians, and they've lost their ability to have an impact on non-Christians. We want to maintain that ability to impact. And so you have to spend time with unbelievers to be able to have that kind of impact. But your devotion should be this kinship that you share with another believer. One of the things, part of my responsibilities at my church is men's ministry, and I encourage men all the time, you've got to find another man to bear your soul with. And this person needs to be a fellow believer. You have to develop some bond of trust with another man. It's essential to your growth in Christ. And if you don't have that person, you can be all alone. You can secretly sin. You can do all kinds of stuff that you would be ashamed of. But when you have that kinship, that fellowship with another person, you can avoid some of those things and live better for Christ. Third, breaking of bread. Most likely this refers to eating together. Sharing a meal together is a high form of fellowship. In my travels in places like China and Nicaragua, meals are really important. Meals are like banquets. We've kind of lost that in our culture. I mean, how many of you, I have 5 kids. We struggle to get all 7 of us in the same place at the same time ever, let alone a mealtime where we could sit and share a meal together. It seems like the ability to get 2 families together in one place at one time is so difficult that we've kind of given up on it and just said, you know what, we can eat alone. We need to make a better effort in doing this. We need to everybody eats, and so it's a shared activity. We need to do more of that, more of being together over a meal. The believers in this passage were devoted to doing that. And then lastly, to prayer. The Jews are very devoted to prayer. They prayed 3 times a day, morning prayers, afternoon prayers, evening prayers. We've kind of adopted this and use our meal times to fulfill that prayer duty, yeah? How many of you pray every meal? Yeah, most everybody probably. Yep. I would guess that prayer time should be a little more meaty than most of us would normally do. There's a podcast by Andy Stanley called Red Letter Prayers. It's one of my favorite podcasts that I've ever listened to or watched, and it's based on the Lord's Prayer, and it will change the way that you pray, and I'd encourage you to look that up sometime this week. Red Letter Prayers. Next, they shared with others. What needs do people have then? Well, the same kind of needs we have today. Food, water, shelter, clothing. We don't come face-to-face with the needy on a regular basis. I don't know if that's true about you. It's true about me. I don't always come face-to-face with needy people. I'm kind of isolated in my churchy world. I go to my office. I do churchy stuff. I prepare churchy things for churchy people. And that's a lot of my time. I get face-to-face to it when I go overseas and I go to a place like Nicaragua. And I see needy people at every corner of the road. And a lot of times we get those needs advertised to us, and we can help if we can. But we probably exist and pass by needy people every day. They're probably out there. And as a church body, I think we must be supportive of those organizations on the front lines. I don't know what all organizations you have in this county. I think there's a Love Inc. chapter. Is that right? I remember that when I lived here, Love Inc. And I'm sure there are other front lines kinds of ministries that you can be involved in. I would encourage you to volunteer in those ministries. I'm always moved to action when I see the needy. It just takes a little effort to see them. The number one thing we teach our kids is to share. In the book, All I Ever Needed to Know, I learned in kindergarten, it's the very first thing listed, share. What's the first word out of our kids' mouths? No or mine. I have a six-year-old foster daughter that we're in the process of adopting, and she's had a terrible existence. I can't really share anything more than that, but it's heartbreaking. But she's six, but she acts like she's two. And this is our counselor has told us. She's in the terrible twos phase, which is odd because you see a six-year-old, you think, haven't you got past the idea that everything is yours and that you steal everything? You know, we have to check her pockets every day before she goes to school. We have to check her pockets every day before she comes home from school. She goes to church, when she comes home to church, because everything's hers. It's mine. Mine, mine, mine. We don't have to teach selfishness to any child. We have to teach sharing, because sharing goes against our sin nature. And yet, we see the results when it happens, when we share. Something inside us changes when we give up something for something else. Dave Ramsey, if you've ever been through Financial Peace University, it's the very last disc. He does an audio teaching about giving. And his statement is profound. We cannot connect fully with the God of the universe unless we give. Because he is the greatest giver there ever was. Because he gave his own son. And so if we're not sharers of things, of time, of money, of our talent, of our skills, if we're not sharers, it's going to be hard for us to connect with the God of the universe, because that's his very nature. He is a giver, and we need to do the same. And the church here, described in Acts, did that very well. And last, they were unified, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Life was great as the church enjoyed its honeymoon. We know that it didn't take long for some complaining to arise, though, right? Like the very next passage, they start complaining about what? The widows. Or somebody's not spending enough time here. Or somebody's not doing this. Or I'm not. The complaining begins to happen. Some people were feeling neglected. Things had to be dealt with. However, the principle remained the same. We must remain together. Successful groups are together. Sports is a great analogy for this. Probably among the best analogies. Basketball terms right now, you've got the Spurs and the Warriors. Two teams that probably value togetherness as a higher principle than almost anything else. They share the ball. They pass the ball to each other. They don't care who gets the credit. You see diagram here, football play. I didn't play football. I've watched a lot of football, as many of us have. A play does not happen well unless everybody is working together. All it takes is like one guy to break down, right? Somebody misses their block. Somebody doesn't run the right route. The quarterback doesn't do what he's supposed to do. Everything has to work together for it to happen. Yesterday, my son was playing with a soccer team, and I heard Coach Woost say a couple of times, make sure you stay connected. In soccer terms, that meant you don't leave the ball on an island. We have to stay connected so that there are options in order to pass. Last night, we went to the Comets game, and that hockey's kind of a thing of beauty, right? Because everybody is working together and really fast. And you have to be where you're supposed to be immediately in a hockey game. The same is true for us here at church. We need to be working together. And all it takes is one person to decide to not work together, and it blows the whole thing up. You guys probably have had experience of this. Maybe not at this church, because this church might be perfect, right? Marv, am I on the right track here? You guys are Yeah, it's great. You know, everybody works together. I mean, knowing Josh, I'm sure that's the way it happens. But when we work together, success happens. When even one person kind of goes in the opposite direction, it makes it difficult. But the result of all of this, the result of being gathered, being devoted, sharing, and being together is that the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. That's really the checkpoint, isn't it? Are we adding people who are being saved to our church? Christ impacts the world through the gathered church. And the question now becomes, does Christ impact your world through this gathered church? Because all of this is nice to think about, and all of it is it can be a good study in Scripture. But if Christ is not impacting your world through this gathered church, then something needs to change. Or maybe you think the impact should be greater. Maybe we're having a small impact, but we need to have a bigger impact. Bill Hybel says that the local church is the hope of the world. Here's the kicker. He is inviting you to be an important part of this gathering. Now, the part that you play may be seemingly insignificant, but I assure you it's not. Paul didn't think that when he wrote Corinthians about the body of Christ. I certainly don't think that either, because every part is significant. Now, there are some parts that people get called to play that are pretty cool, and I would challenge you that if you feel like you haven't been called to play a part, then pray about that, because there's a part for you to play in this body. Absolutely, there's a part for you to play. When we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's pretty much everywhere. People have parts to play. Maybe you have a local part to play. Maybe you have a regional part to play. Maybe you have a global part to play. That's been my area where I have felt most called, the global part. I have been a missionary in Macau, China, for 3 years. I've been to Thailand. I've been to Nicaragua and Costa Rica and Guatemala and Honduras. I've been to a lot of those places. Nicaragua's been the place that I've just really felt our church has been called to be part of. And so we spent countless resources there doing missions work, doing those things. And it's been great to be a part of it. I'm so glad that God has called me to be part of that. But he might be calling you to do something similar. He might be calling this church to be part of something bigger as well. And that's the thing I want you to really consider and pray about as you move forward as a church, is where is it that God wants us to have an impact? Now, I believe that from that Acts 1:8 passage that local churches can have broad impact. You can have impact locally and globally. It doesn't have to be one or the other. And I would encourage you to seek out those places where you can have an impact. And then seek out people who are like-minded and are called in a similar fashion to really have an impact on this world for Christ. I get excited when churches sense that and move in that direction to be global, because I think it's really cool what happens to people when they go on missions trips. I know Josh is considering having some members of this local body join him in a place like Nicaragua, or maybe it's another place, but it's awesome to be a part of. And I want to challenge you guys to seek that and to be part of what God wants to impact, be part of the impact that God wants to have this church do. And I'm excited to hear about it. I get to hear about it more often because my son's coming to Huntington, so I might be hearing a little more about what's going on here at this church, and I'm excited for it. Let me just kind of close my time. I'll close in prayer in a moment, but I'm just so thankful for church groups like yours who will even just send their pastor to do stuff like that. It really does have an impact, and I am privileged to be here to share with you this morning, and I hope that God will continue to use this church to impact your world here in Huntington. Thanks. Let's pray. Lord God, we are just in awe of you. This idea that the Holy Spirit came on this group of believers, this gathered group of believers, and the result is worldwide Christianity, and that your presence is felt everywhere in the world. Your Spirit has so much power, and Lord, we oftentimes rely too much on our own power. And I pray, Lord, that as we gather together as believers, we will encourage each other to rely more on you, encourage each other to rely on your Spirit. Lord, I pray that this church, this gathering of believers, might have a great impact here around this church, the area around this church, in Huntington, in the greater Huntington County area, in the state of Indiana, and in the world. I know that you have called local churches to be part of this global witnessing, and it starts here locally, but Lord, we know that you're a great God, and you've expanded our borders, and I pray that might be true of the Well here in Huntington, Indiana. And it's my prayer for this church that they may continue to have an impact in this world for you. And we'll give you the praise for that in your name. Amen.